as Jesus stood before Pilate during his trial. Part of the exchange they had was Pilate saying to Jesus, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, I think in some ways, Pilate wasn't even sure what question he was asking there. But I think really Jesus could have simply answered, "God. God is truth." Because he is the God of truth. He's described in Isaiah 65:18. "So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth." This evening, we're going to consider the teaching of Scripture that God is a God of truth. And really, I think in some ways we can see three aspects of this attribute of God. Three manifestations, three ways in which we can recognize that God is a God of truth. And the first is that God is the true God. And sometimes as Scripture talks about God being true, it's really saying he's authentic, he's genuine. He's the real deal. That he is what God is supposed to be, and therefore is the true God. He's not a counterfeit. It's not a knockoff. If you think about what God is what God is. And therefore he is the true God. See this, for example, in 2 Chronicles 15:3. "For a long time, Israel was without the true God." Or John 17:3, "What is eternal life?" Well, this is eternal life. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Or Revelation 3, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens." Or later in Revelation, "Praise the Lord, crying out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true." And as we're really thinking about this idea that God is the true God, it's in some ways contrasted with false gods. That the Scripture would point out there are other people out there, there are other entities, there are other claims of being God, and yet God is the only true God. And so, for example, in Jeremiah, verse 10, we find a section in which God contrasts himself as the true God with idols. "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." And there we see again the emphasis that he is the living God is pointing to the fact that he is genuine. He is authentic. He is the only true God. And in fact, salvation in many ways is this recognition that God is the only true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul talking about what happened among the believers there in Thessalonica as he came and gave the gospel to them. And that now the message of what had happened to them was spreading throughout that region. And other people in this region are reporting concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Not false gods, not dead gods, not those who might claim to be God but are not, but the one who truly is God. The letter of 1 John ends with this reminder. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. So therefore, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't have a false understanding of God. Don't look to other things. We have the true God, the God who is the living God, the God who gives eternal life. And we won't look at some of these passages this evening, but over and over again in Scripture, we find passages where it doesn't explicitly say that God is the true God, and yet it emphasizes he is the only God. He is the one and only God. That he is different from all other beings, all other gods. There is no one else like God because he alone is the true God. The second aspect of God being the God of truth is that he speaks the truth. He is true. He is the true God, and he speaks what is true. That what he says matches up with reality. And because what he says matches up with reality, Scripture several times affirms he cannot lie. Because to lie is to say something that is not true. You know, everything that God says is true. 1 Samuel 15:29. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret. For he is not a man that he should have regret. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Or Hebrews 6, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Now, I want to make sure we understand when we're saying that God does not lie, we're not simply saying God never knowingly says something false. Maybe you had this discussion with your children before, and they say, you know, hey, you lied when you said we were going to do this. You say, no, I didn't lie. I thought we were going to do it. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know the ice cream place was going to be closed when I said we'd go get ice cream. I wasn't lying to you. Right? And because we recognize, in a sense, lying means intentionally saying something wrong. But when we're talking about God, it's not just he might think it's true, but it's not. Whatever he says is true. That he cannot lie because he cannot speak anything but the truth. And so Paul in Romans 3 says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. That he is not like man. He speaks the truth. He will do what he has said. His promises will not fail. They will be fulfilled because he is not a man. He is true. And that means his word is utterly reliable. The last song we sang right before we began looking at God's word this morning, speak, O Lord. And several times it talks about God's word as being truth. Because that is the character of his word. Because God only speaks the truth, his word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. And what is that? Your word is truth. John 3:33, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And in a sense, when we are believing the gospel, what are we saying? What God has said is true. His testimony about Jesus Christ, his testimony about us, that when he says we were made by God and yet we fell into sin, we say, yes, God, that is true. I should worship you. I should give you thanks, but I have not. And when he says that deserves sin, we're saying, yes, God, that's true. When he says that sin deserves judgment, we're saying, yes, God, that is true. When we're saying Jesus Christ came into this world, the second person of the Trinity becoming man, we're saying, yes, God, that's true. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. When we're saying Jesus lived a sinless life, we're saying, yes, that is true. When we're saying he died for sinners, we're saying, yes, that is true. When we're saying Jesus rose again, we're saying God's testimony about Jesus is true. That's what it means to believe the gospel. We are saying God speaks the truth. His word is true. Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. 2 Samuel 7:28. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, just to remember the context here in 2 Samuel 7, this is when David initially says, I want to build a house for God. When I'm in a house and he's in a tent. And that's not right. And so I want to build a house for God. And God says, David, you won't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make your name great. And he gives them the Davidic promise, the covenant that he makes. And as David considers this, in many ways he's overwhelmed in saying, how could this possibly be? And yet, what does he go back to? Well, you're God. And your words are true. And this is what you've promised. And so I have to believe it. Even though in many ways I'd say this doesn't make any sense. Why would God do this for someone like me? But you've said it, and therefore it's true. You have promised this to your servant. Matthew 22:16. I think it's interesting. Disciples, along with Herodians, come to Jesus and say, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. What you say about God is right. It is accurate. You're not putting spin on it. You're not twisting it in any way. You speak the truth because you are true. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. It's not just what it looks like. It's what is true. It's what is real. That what Jesus says, what God says, matches up with reality. And Jesus confirms this, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's another who bears witness about me. And I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. God's word is true, which means his commands are true. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Nehemiah 9:13, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Revelation 19:2, his judgments are true and just. When Scripture says that God's commands are true, his word to us, what he tells us to do is true, it means that they tell us what God wants and they tell us what we actually should do. They're true. They correspond to the way things should be. Because God is the true God who made this world. When he tells us to do something, what he's telling us to do is what we should do. These are true and right commandments. They match up with God's objective standard of truth and goodness. So as we recognize that God is a God of truth, it means he is the true God. He speaks truth. And he does so because he is the truth. That he is the source and standard of truth. I mentioned at the beginning, Pilate asking the question, what is truth? And again, I don't know that he was necessarily asking this philosophically, but many times people wrestle with that question. Well, what really is truth? And kind of the shorthand way I think that Scripture would tell us is that truth is that which matches up with reality. It corresponds to reality. Well, what is reality? How do we know if something corresponds to reality? And the answer is, it's whether it corresponds with what God knows and says. That God's words aren't being compared to something outside of himself. It's not as though we're asking, well, is this true? Is what God has said true? Where's the standard we can look to? And the answer is, he is the standard. Because he is the truth. What he thinks, what he says is true. As Jesus says about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Several times, the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. I've asked the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The next chapter in John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. Sorry, I missed the one there. Yeah. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He is the Spirit of truth, and therefore He guides us into the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. That God is the foundation for anything we can know. That we could not know right and wrong apart from God. We could not know truth and error apart from God. But God is a true God. He is the God of truth. So what does this mean for us? First of all, we, as His followers, are called to speak the truth. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Why is lying such a heinous sin against God, an abomination to Him? Because He's a God of truth. And therefore, we must be people who speak the truth. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Those who act faithfully are His delight. Or Colossians 3, don't lie to one another. Why? Because you've put off the old self with his practices. Satan is the father of lies. God is the God of truth. And so when we have been transformed now to be part of the new humanity, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, lying has no place now in our lives. Secondly, we should pray to be led in the truth. Psalm 25, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Psalm 43, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? How do I know where I should go, how I should act, what I should think? The answer is, well, God knows. And I need to ask Him to lead me in the truth, because, third, we should want to live the truth. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. I don't want to just know it. I want to live it. I want my life to be patterned after what God has said in His word. Because 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And Christians are those who walk in the truth, live their lives in the truth. And in our day, there's a constant push to say, model your life after the whims and fancies of our culture. That if you want to know what is good, don't go to Scripture. Look somewhere else. I think J.I. Packer is right in warning us of the danger of that kind of approach. Nowadays, some will maintain, in the name of humanism, that the Puritan sexual morality of the Bible is inimical to the attainment of true human maturity, and that a little more license makes for richer living. I mean, God's word's pretty restrictive, right? Kind of old-fashioned. Haven't we moved past that? If we really want to be happy, shouldn't we be allowed to kind of live a little bit more? What does he go on to say? Of this ideology, we would only say that the proper name for it is not humanism, but brutism. Sexual laxity does not make you more of a man, but less so. It brutalizes you and tears your soul to pieces. The same is true wherever any of God's commandments are disregarded. We are only living truly human lives just so far as we are laboring to keep God's commandments, no further. And I think as we look at our society, we look at the world around us, we'd have to recognize that as we have neglected more and more of God's standards, things have not gotten better. Things have gotten worse because God's commandments are true. We want to live and walk in the truth. Fourth, we want to love the truth. Proverbs 23:23, I love this verse. Buy truth and do not sell it. There's a lot of information in our age. There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of thoughts and opinions. But what do we want more than anything else? The truth. To value it such that we say, give me all the truth I can get. And it's so valuable, I'd never sell it. It's worth far too much to me to give it up. Because love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Or Jesus says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And finally, because God is the God of truth, we should trust him. Titus 1, Paul, the servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. I mentioned when we're trusting and believing the gospel, we're saying God is true. And we're doing so not because we necessarily are trusting ourselves and trusting our own thinking. We're saying, God said this, and this is the God who never lies. And since he never lies, what he said is true. What he promised will come to pass. And therefore, we should, as Proverbs remind us, to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And don't lean on our understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Bruce Ware says this, sin can even twist and distort our ways of thinking so that we can start thinking that what God says is wrong and what we think is right. That can happen. One of the most sobering things in the book of Judges is the statement, people did what was right in their own eyes. That's much more fearful than people doing deliberately, intentionally, what is wrong in their own eyes, but they do it anyway. At least then they know it's wrong. This is worse. This is the pro-choice advocate who believes that advocating aborting fetuses is right, that working for the civil liberties of homosexuals is right. Christian people can get trapped in this same thing. We can get trapped into thinking what is in fact wrong is right, and we don't even know it. How do we guard against this? You can't trust your feelings. You've got to go with God's word. You have to. Be people of the book. Be people who meditate and who read. Before God, acknowledge your own propensity to read right and wrong from our own experiences and our feelings and say, God, deliver me. God, help me to see the truth as it is. Help me to see it and obey it. Because in knowing the truth, that is where freedom is. As Joel Beakey prays, God of truth, giver of truth, and lover of truth, your truth and faithfulness are the solid bedrock of all your creation, providence, and promises.
Your word and works are true. Help me to fight the good fight of confronting the lies of this world and even from my own sinful nature. Make your truth speak in my life louder than falsehood. Grant me grace to buy the truth and refuse to sell it. Assist me each day to love and live the truth as flowing out of your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help me always to run to your reliable, illuminating, and steadfast promises, and to your Son, the incarnation of your promise and faithfulness. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who is ever faithful and true. Amen.